Okay, take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I've entitled this lesson, The Christian Ministry, Part 3. And we're about to, when we finish this one up next week, we're going to make a break. And you will notice the break, and I mean it's a clean break that where he begins in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Starting in verse 16 to the end of the book, you know what the Apostle Paul deals with? Our character, our behavior, how we are to live while we are in this present world. But as I have stressed to you, and I will continue to stress to you, you think about this, three chapters, plus a fourth, 16 verses, what does he confirm? Who you are by virtue of your oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's so important. Yes, we do good works. Yes, we seek to glorify and honor God in our character and our conduct. Yes, we seek to use the means God has given us to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. But none of it or all of it combined makes up no part of that righteousness based upon which God is just to justify and sanctify and qualify and keep us for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's absolutely essential. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. That's how we can get up and live another day, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I tell you what, I know, this is more prevalent now at 65, almost 66, than it was when I was a teenager. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I know that, Kenny. I mean, everything that I want to do, everything that I think about, my thoughts toward God, my thoughts toward my fellow man, I want to think the best about everybody, don't you? Especially brethren. But tragically, what do? If we're honest, see, that's the thing. Because it all comes back to honesty and sincerity. What do? We think the worst. I guarantee you, it's just human nature, even in the believer, even in the justified saint, to think me first. And we have to resist that, and he's going to deal with that. He's going to tell us about love. He's going to tell us about forgiveness. But listen, we can't forgive anybody unless we're forgiven. That's the long and the short of it. So he's made it clear what we are, what we possess. We have to have this assurance in our mind. We are justified in Christ Jesus. And when were we justified? God justifies who? The ungodly. When we had no power, no ability, no will of our own to do anything, to come to him or seek him or know him or embrace him. What did he do? He justified us based on the blood and righteousness of his dear son. And the gospel ministry is about confirming that message to the heart, mind, soul, and understanding of all God's children so that they too will be prepared to do what? To go forth with the gospel. Because that's our responsibility. Yeah, people say, well, what do I need to do as a child of God? I tell you, here's your number one responsibility as a child of God. Go to church. No. you should. What's your number one responsibility? Preach the gospel. We are God's evangelists in this world. Huh? Now we are. That's what we're here for. It's what we come here every Sunday for. And I hope you take this position, this role. It's a blessed role and responsibility that God has placed upon us to go forth and preach Christ and Him crucified. And in order to do it, what do you have to do? You got to know all the details. You have to be instructed, just like I do. We are ever learning, are we not? And the more we see the particulars of what Christ did for us in its entirety, that he set us free from the law of sin and death. We have to make that clear distinction. The law has no hold on us. With the new man, by God's grace, we love the law of God, do we not? But thank God the law don't justify us. Christ's righteousness did, totally and completely. And so he told us, we'd left off with this last week, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I didn't say this last week, but I will say it this morning. There's a clear distinction involved in this perfecting the saints. First of all, it has to do with perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. But secondly, it has to do with this, the edifying of the body of Christ. Those that are members, this ministry edifies us, strengthens us. That's why John wrote, "These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." Because I tell you, most of the time, we don't know it. Because you know what we do? We have a tendency to judge ourselves lost or saved based on the wrong standard. We look to the wrong things. Look not to yourself, ever. Don't be a personal fruit inspector of others or of your own life. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you do, if you are a child of God, you're going to deal yourself a world of hurt and pain and spiritual discomfort that God's word doesn't bestow upon you. I think about that all the time, don't you? The just, the righteous, live by faith. Before we ever start living, what are we? And they told us all our lives, get right, or get left. You know, in other words, keep on keeping on. Go listen to the people. Well, no, don't. But think back. Think back to all that. And they were sincere, were they not? Sincerity don't cut it when it comes to the gospel. It's truth. It's fact. It's the word of God. It's not how sincere or dedicated or noble or commendable they might be. And they do a lot of things. I'm thankful for a lot of things that a lot of religious organizations do. I am. But it still doesn't make it Christianity. It doesn't. Now, in this that we're going to look at this morning, the Holy Spirit, his work, he works in us through and by God's Word, equipping and completely furnishing us with all those things that are necessary for the work of the ministry. He gives us all the tools we need. But the thing of it is, you have to apply yourself to the tools. Huh? You have to be able to... There's nothing worse than a child of God who cannot verbally speak forth the truth of the Scripture. And I know some people are just shy. I understand that, and I make allowances for that. But I tell you, if we can talk in public about anything else freely and with great ability, how much more our Lord Jesus Christ? See? And the way we do that, you have to apply yourself, right? How do you know the things that you know today about math or science or politics or history? How do you know it? Did that come by osmosis? You know, it was just information that your mind just sucked in out of the air? No, what did you do? You studied. And isn't that what he tells us? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly interpreting, rightly implying the word of truth. And when I think about this thing of that, I always think about two verses. I think about that one in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, and I always think about the other one over in the book of Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusts in thee. So God's told us, study to make, show ourselves approved unto God. And he's told us through Isaiah the prophet that the ones that he keeps in peace are who? The ones who lean hard on him. That's what that word stay means. Why? They trust in him. Well, think about this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? It's sin. So if you know that God will grant peace, perfect peace to him that leans on him, and you know that God will strengthen and encourage you in this most holy faith as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, and we don't avail ourselves of what he has written down for us, what is it? Huh? It's sin. No, it is. And see, the main tool in this process of perfecting the saints, what is it? It's the Word of God. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, as newborn babes, and that's the way everybody starts off. Every believer, every justified saint in the household of faith, how do they start off? As a full-fledged theological genius. No, they do not. Well, they start off babe in Christ. I find it interesting that even though the Apostle Paul was so scholarly, religiously, and had so much background behind him, that even when our Lord converted him, he spent with him how much time? Same amount of time he spent with them other apostles, teaching him, instructing him, before he unleashed him. That's what he did. He prepared him. He confirmed him. He strengthened and encouraged him. And then he turned him loose on the world. Did he not? He says, as newborn babes, desire, listen, what do we desire? The sincere milk of the word. Why? Here's why. That you may grow thereby. What do you grow based on? Your character and your conduct. No, sir. No, ma'am. You grow based on the Word of God, truth of the gospel. Paul told Timothy, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's profitable. First of all, the most important thing it's profitable for is what? Doctrine, teaching, instruction, for reproof. And it does that for the child of God. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly, completely furnished unto all good works. Now see, this perfecting or this maturing that we're talking about of the saints, it's a continual process of making use of the means God's Word, in God's Word, to continually renew our minds and to continually, like Paul told those at Corinth, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. And what is it always, what does Satan always attack? Here's what he attacked: the knowledge of God. Remember what he said of his brethren, Paul said of his brethren in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desired prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For they being ignorant, and ignorant is, what is ignorance? It's lack of knowledge. Ignorant of what? The righteousness of God. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So Satan's attack is always going to be against the same thing. What's the attack? That knowledge and understanding of who and what we are in Christ. Calling into question God's faithfulness. You see that? His veracity. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Well, do you believe him? See, that's what it comes back to. Well, what has he told you? This is the promise he has promised us. What's his promise? Eternal life. He that has the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Well, Paul said, I know whom I believed. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, it says in Romans chapter 4, giving glory to God in that believing that what God had promised, he's able to perform. I didn't do anything to get myself into this kingdom, and I can't do anything to keep myself in this kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean I don't strive to glorify and honor him. I don't know why people, well, I do, but still, in a sense, I don't understand why people cannot see that. But I know it has to be revealed. They'll be able to see the distinction between our state or our standing in Christ is opposed to the way we live in this present world. See, the goal of this perfecting is to become more skillful in the word of righteousness. That's what we all want to do. Paul wrote and told those in the book of Hebrews, for everyone that uses milk, now remember he told us, his newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow by thereby. But now, Paul says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And see, that's the key to understanding this passage, that last phrase. They have had their senses, their spiritual senses, exercised to where what can they do? They can judge between what's really good and what's really evil. See, when I was lost, did you know it was evil to be a drunk or a murderer or a liar? To cheat? Didn't you know those things? Doesn't everybody in this world know that? So that's not discerning good and evil. Because you also knew this. You knew that, because this is the way we used to phrase it, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And so those good people, if you say good people go to heaven, what have you got to do? You got to come up with some kind of standard based upon which these good people can go to heaven. Well, what was that good that we judged men and women went to heaven on? They went to church, they tithed, they were kind, they went on mission trips to foreign countries, you know. They'd give you the coat off their back. That was the good, right? That's not what he's talking about. Everybody knows that. Everybody lives by that standard. But the gospel teaches us what? There's one righteousness based upon which God's going to judge this world. And it has nothing to do with that faulty standard of good that we've come up with religiously, where good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and evil has got nothing to do with, which it does include. Now, don't go out here and say, well, my pastor said that it's all right for me to smoke dope and be a drunk and cheat on my wife. I have not said that. I do not believe that. It does include those things. But if we stop there, we stop short of what evil is. I've said this for 3 decades now. There is not one murdering, lying, thieving, good-for-nothing, no-can on this planet thinks or will tell you, I'm going to heaven because I'm a drunk, lying, thieving, adulterating, no-count piece of whatever. But I know a lot of religious people tell you, I know I'm going to heaven because I've gone to church, I've been moral, I've been kind, I've been compassionate, I've always gave a tithe of everything that I've got. Right? Now let me ask you this. Which one of those two groups makes a direct attack on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? His obedience unto death, the righteousness that he established. Can you see that? Do you see that this morning? Well, if you see it, you know what? Your senses have been exercised to discern between good and evil. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, this guy's just lost his mind. Well, your senses have not been. Number one, you're probably not regenerate. I'll take it back. Not you're probably not. You're not regenerate. Or number two, you're still such a babe in Christ. You need. I almost said put your big boy pants on. I did say it, didn't I? You need to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Get a hold of who and what we are, what we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen to me. Everything said here, everything that in these words here, everything that Paul wrote here is aimed at establishing our hearts with grace so that we can grow in grace and in love toward one another. Paul said to those in the book of Hebrews, remember them which have the rule over you. Who's that talking about? Your pastors, wherever they are, who have spoken unto you. This is how I know it's a pastor. Who have spoken unto you what? The word of God. How do we know that's talking about a pastor? How shall they believe how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except one preach? And how shall they preach except they be what? Sent. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring what? Glad tidings of good things to come. So he said, whoever these you're to obey that have the rule over you, what have they done? They've preached the word of God to you. Whose faith follow. Not whose action outwardly follow. Don't listen, it's not follow my character and conduct and you'll go to heaven. Whose faith follow. Hey. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if I or an angel from heaven or any other man preach any other gospel unto you than the one that I delivered unto you, first of all, what? Let him go to hell. Why? There's only one gospel. And the one gospel is the one that God through Christ, by Christ through His Holy Spirit preached out through Paul. And he said, if you leave that message, what is it? You swerve from this message at all. Add anything to Christ's accomplished work. What? It is another gospel. I don't care what way you try to frame it. You add anything, good works, love, forgiveness, as a condition, faith, anything as a condition to salvation, you have denied the faith, right? It's the long and the short of it. Whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation, their word. What's their word? Here's their word. This is what I've been trying to tell you all morning long. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the end of our confidence. See, that's what makes our confidence so sure. Why? Jesus never changes. If God gave me to him before time, and he bore my sins in his body on the tree, and he went to the tomb and was raised again for my justification, and he sits now at the right hand of the majesty on high, what does that mean? If he's the same. His love is unchanging toward his people. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that are occupied therein. And meats is anything that's of this earth. That's what meats implies. You're not talking about eating a piece of bacon or pork chop. That's not what he's talking about. Or not eating crawfish. You know, that's not what he's talking about. Anything that, see, that's because that's what men has a tendency to get caught up on, things that do not matter. Well, how can I know if this process is taking place in my life? That I'm one of these that's being perfected till I've come to the unity of the faith. How do I know? Well, think about this phrase, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I can remember when I used to think that the 5 points of Calvinism, you don't know what that is, look it up. Pretty sure pretty much everybody that sits in this congregation knows what the 5 points of Calvinism is. It's that T-U-L-I-P thing. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saint. And though I really do not, I know Kenny and I have talked about it many times through the years. People ask me, well, you're a Calvinist. Well, I'm a Christian, is what I am. Because though those truths are truths of the Scriptures, my credo, my mantra is not the 5 points of Calvinism. My mantra, my hope, my gospel has to do with what? Christ's righteousness, period. That's it. But I used to think that 5 points was just kind of some kind of higher knowledge that was just reserved for certain particular individuals like myself, who I thought was so intelligent and wise, that I had come to know those things. Yeah. And it was good for me. And I tell you what it was good for me. This is all that was good for. It filled me with pride. The righteousness of Christ strips you of pride, is what it does. You can, if my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, you can't take any credit for that. But if you come to some higher knowledge that other younger believers have not embraced, something's wrong. See, this what I'm trying to say is this doesn't mean. When he talks about till we all come to the unity of the faith, it's not talking about till we all come to believe the gospel. Because he's already said, remember, think back to chapter 1. What did he say in chapter 1 of Ephesians? Listen to him now. This is the same people that he's telling till we all come to the unity of the faith. He says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So these people are saved. So he's not saying until we all come together and come to believe the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. This word translated come means to arrive or to attain to a thing. The word translated the unity by this English phrase, the unity means unanimity and agreement. And the word of the faith means a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And that word translated of the knowledge means precise and correct knowledge. Now let's put all that together. So the work of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints is to do what? To bring all God's redeemed to agreement on those particular truths, establishing them in a precise and correct knowledge and understanding of who and what they are by virtue of their oneness with who? With Christ. Everything Christ has, whose is it? It's yours. All things are yours. I want to be as clear as I can here. True believers believe the same gospel. You hear me? They have the same ground of salvation, the same hope of salvation, the same cause of salvation. True believers, every single solitary one of them, have repented of dead works and former idolatry. They're no longer looking back to something that they did or something that was achieved in their life. What did they do? They repent of all of it as it makes up no part of that righteousness by which I'm saved. All of them, from the newborn babe to the most mature God's redeemed, they're equally saved, equally qualified, equally justified, equally entitled to all the blessings and benefits of that which the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for them by his obedience unto death. So what's the unity of the faith mean? Well, the unity of the faith has to do with a certain expectation of heaven's glory based exclusively on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and being dogmatically convinced that there's only one way of salvation. It mainly has to do, this is what's so important, it has to do with becoming more and more convinced. And that's what I want, more and more convinced of the certainty of my final glorification based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Because we wrestle with that, don't we? Tell you what, you fall off the wagon, so to speak. You sin grievously as a child of God this week, and we do. You say, well, I don't. Well, then I tell you what, something's wrong with you. I mean, I'm not trying to excuse sin, but we all sin. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But you know what I'm talking about. When some specific sin that you have been wrestling with your whole Christian life overtakes you this week, and your old Adamic nature in union with Satan begins to attack you and say, see there, and you call yourself a Christian. You ever experience that? It's not that I got a white devil sitting on one shoulder and a black devil on the other shoulder. One's whispering in the ear and I'm trying to make up my mind which way. But you know what I'm talking about. It amazes me, people, you know, they get up on these tangents and they say, well, believers might sin, but they don't willfully sin. Well, that's just... When sin presents itself, you're making decisions. And, you know, sadly, most of the time, we make the wrong decision. When we have an opportunity to show kindness to a brother or sister in Christ, the opportunity's there. And yet, because of pride and self-love, how do we react? Instead of in love and in compassion, it's usually in brutalness and unforgiveness. Aren't you grateful God doesn't forgive you the way you forgive others? Or think of others? He that hath the Son, John said, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that you might know, have confidence. That's what that word know means, have confidence that you have eternal life. That guy, that old false preacher I started under, he used to just hammer us to death. You cannot in this life know whether or not you got eternal life. Well, let's take 1 John 5 and just rip that sucker out. Because he's told us these things that I've written unto you, what? He that hath the Son hath life. Not going to get it. See, they speak of, this religious world speaks of salvation as something yet to be attained. That we're going to get it at the pearly gate. I think in their mind, they'd never say it this way, but every one of them think that they're going to go through the big old gate up there somewhere, and St. Peter's going to be standing at the gate, and they're going to ask him some questions, and then based on how you answer the questions, he's going to let you in or not. That's not what the Scriptures teach. He that hath the Son hath life. Right? Well, what do we do? Where do we turn when those things overcome our mind? Apply the promises. Huh? See, this knowledge that we have life and that we're in Him, that we're truly in Christ, yeah, it's what affects our character and our conduct. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So what does that tell me? If I want to love Him more, what should I focus on more? On my loving Him more? No, what I focus on? Study His love to you. You see that? You think about this God who is so holy and so just that He will by no means clear the guilty, loved us so much that He sent His Son to put away our sins by His obedience unto death. His holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin, co-equal Son into this world for me. For me.
I mean, I'm thinking about that. He died for me
and all that I am. Notice what he said, verse 14, that we be no more children. That's an admonition in itself right there, isn't it? What is he telling them, these at Ephesus? Y'all need to grow up. And I'm telling you, it's high time believers need to grow up. And the way you grow up is what? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Lean on Christ. Study His Word. Give as much time to the Word as we give to the things of time and sense. Be no more children, because here's what children are, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Everything comes along. I've encountered them, and I will continue to encounter them as long as I preach the gospel and people find me on the internet or find us here. They come in, and they come in like a whirlwind, and all of a sudden something comes in. It upsets the apple cart, and they get off on another tangent. They get off on the law, or they get off on this, or they get off on that. He says, don't quit being children. You know what you need to do? Sit and learn. Instead of trying to be the theologian in the room, sit and learn. That's what I've done this week. I have sat there and studied the Word, hoping to learn something that would be of some value to me as a child of God, as well as some good to you as a child of God. We need to not be so quick to speak, more willing to learn. Because that's what grows us up, see? See, think about it. When we're first converted, what are we? We're not grown-ups. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. I wouldn't hand my granddaughter a trigonometry book. Why? Would do her no good. I wouldn't give her Gray's Anatomy and try to teach her anatomy at 8 years old. Huh? Hard enough to teach her spelling words. Why? She's a child. And you deal with children how? As children. You know, they start off, what, they can't feed themselves? Babies. And what is it? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Babies in Christ, how do they start off? Just like babies do. They can't feed themselves. They can't change their diaper. They can't tell you anything's wrong. They can't get up and walk. They can't do anything. Totally helpless. Well, how do we come into this thing? Totally relying on Christ. Lord, save me. Just like Peter, Lord, save me or I perish. Right? And then through the instruction from the Word of God, what? We begin to grow. I can still remember when my kids, I don't remember a lot, but I remember like yesterday. I can't believe I don't remember Matt. Maybe I was working when he did it. But I remember the first time Jeremy walked. He'd been trying, you know. He'd been standing up. He was standing there beside the table, his little fat wobbly legs just all over the place. And he would let go of the table and ploop. You'd hear, I could still hear that diaper plop when he would sit down on that pamper. Bloop. You know, and he'd get up again. And Mama was up in Shreveport, and he was standing there by the table, and Mama was on the couch, and I was on the chair, and Pam was sitting there on the floor. And Jeremy turned loose of the table, and there was a hall that went down the side where that table was back to our bedroom. And he let go, and he kind of wobbled a little bit, and he just turned, and it looked like a cartoon. He started falling. And that big old head that he had got him going forward. And I just saw him disappear down the hallway. And his little legs, Kitty had so much momentum he couldn't stop. And he was going, by the time I heard him hit the ground, he went to crying. Yeah. I still remember that like yesterday. And he went to crying then. It was funny until he hit, you know, he went out on his face and hurt himself. And that's just part of growth. Before long, all of a sudden he was walking in. He was thinking, I wish you couldn't walk. I wish you could, all you could do was crawl. Yeah, because now everything's in peril. But that's how we start off. We start off as babes, and you can't grow up in 2 or 3 months. It takes years. I'm growing. 36 years, I'm still growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. I'm still learning. I'm still maturing. Most of the time, it seems like I'm going backwards. But it's a growth process, and it takes patience on our part to deal with these young babes in Christ. And they need to be patient with us as we're patient with them, see? When we're first converted, we have to be fed what? Milk. Stick to the basics. Speak of what God justified you based on, how that our sanctification is complete in Him, how that we are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. We're filled with His Spirit. Because see, think about it. Although we're justified and sanctified and sure to be glorified, we were more susceptible to the cunningness and the craftiness and the deceitfulness of Satan and his ministers when we were immature, young in the faith. That's why child molesters, who do they go after? They don't go after an adult. Let a van pull up beside me and some guy say, "Let me give you some candy." I tell you, he's going to get some candy. What he's going to get. But a little child, what along? Same scenario, he comes along. "Let me give you some candy," and he's, what, easily deceived, right? And see, as we're more and more perfected or matured, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, become more skillful in the word of righteousness, and as we have our hearts more established with grace, you know what? It gets increasingly more difficult to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It does. Trust me, I've learned from experience. I've got 36 years of walking in this thing. And I've made some swerves along the way. And thankfully, there's been some men and women in my life that have been bold enough and kind enough and compassionate enough to come to me with the scriptures and say, "What did you mean by this?" And thankfully, the Lord gave me the grace to not get my feelings hurt and take my ball and go home, but listen to wisdom, people that were before me. Notice verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Now, a lot of people like to use this speaking the truth in love. You know what they say? They say, you know what you got to do? You got to be willing to compromise a little bit on the gospel in order to keep from offending somebody. I've had people actually tell me that before. Can't you be more subtle in the way you preach? I actually had one lady tell me one time, "Why don't you try to sneak up on folks?" And I'm like, We're in the book. We've been going through the book of Acts on our Wednesday night. I did. Peter didn't sneak up on those Jews on Pentecost. He looked at those Jews on Pentecost and he told them flat out, "You crucified the Lord of glory." He looked at those Jews on Pentecost and he told them that God, through the foreknowledge, how did he state that? We read it this last Wednesday night. You think about it. Him, this is to a bunch of Jews. Lost men standing there in front of him. He's preaching the gospel for the first time, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, listen to these words. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge," that word foreknowledge means the foreordination of God, "you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Well, why didn't he just say, "Won't you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" See, couldn't he have been more subtle than that? No, what did he do? He's speaking the truth in love. He's being loving and compassionate to these people. And listen, this ain't John Owen that spoke this. This was not a guy with a theological background. Who was this? A fisherman. This wasn't Ananias or Caiaphas. This was an uneducated fisherman who has been taught of God and taught of God. He stands up in the power of the Spirit with no King James Version of the Bible or any version of the Bible, but speaks impeccably by the Spirit of God, and he tells them God's Word. What? God foreordained the people and sent His Son to die for them. Well, you need to be more subtle. No. We're going to tell you what the Scripture says. And if you get offended, frankly, I don't care.
I don't. Because I know this much. This word of God, this word, it's the savor of life unto life, savor of death unto death. If it kills you, it damns you, it's done what it's supposed to do. But if you're one of his, it's life everlasting. And I'm going to tell you what, just like that fisherman saw and heard and was able to speak this, you speak the same language because the same spirit dwells in you that dwelt in him. Do you understand that? This was not a unique experience for him. This is the experience of all the children of God. Don't tell me, well, you expect us to be theologians. Huh? No, I expect all of us to be taught of God. And he teaches us all the same. So what does it mean, speaking the truth in love? Our goal in telling people the truth is it what? Because you'll know the truth. Truth sets you free. You don't get there by error and lies or subtlety or deception. Somebody got to be truthful with you, honest with you. And it would be the height of hatred for me to know the truth and tell you a lie, wouldn't it? Look at verse 16. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That word it starts with, for whom, it's got to be connected, and you got to keep it in the context of what he just said in verse 15, which is the head, Christ. Christ is what? He's the head of the church, for whom the whole body. See, wherever the head goes, see, the body don't make a decision to go where it wants to go. If I'm going to walk over here, I'm not just standing. Wouldn't it be strange if I just stand here and all of a sudden my body turned and went off and my head's still wanting to stay here? Don't happen. Before I think, you know, I'm going to go over here and go back in the back, what I have to do? My head has to make a decision. This is the way I'm going. I'm going to walk down here. I'm going to step off this step. I'm going through this door and going to the back. And if my mind tells me that's what I'm going to do, what does my body do? It follows the direction of the head. What do we follow? The direction of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, that's the thing. The whole body is held together by what? The head. The head. And see, the bond that bonds us together, you and me as God's children, is what? It's the doctrine of Christ. The grace of faith and love. And the thing that really bonds us together is we all have the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And Christ supplies to his body in its entirety every single solitary thing it needs. And see, here's the thing. We'll close with this. When every member's working together in the body for the glory of God and the good of his body, you know what? The whole body grows up. The whole body matures. And if you don't believe it, go read Acts chapter 2. When he preached the gospel and the Lord saved 3,000 people, they followed the lead. They went everywhere, house to house, daily, breaking bread. That wasn't eating sandwiches. They were breaking the word of God, breaking bread, and continuing in fellowship in the apostles' doctrine. And you know what it says of that church? It said, great fear fell upon all men outside because of what? The Spirit of the Lord had unified his body. Now, we'll stop right there. We'll come back and we'll pick up on verse 17 next week. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. You're dismissed to the worship hour.